Well, good morning, Mosaic. My name is Phil, and I serve as one of the pastors here, and I'm going to be opening up God's Word with us today. It's so good to be with you guys. So I had this special stage set built for my sermon, because my goal here today is to preach the entire sermon as Mufasa from Lion King. So it's going to be good. James Earl Jones, all day long. No, let's not do that. Seriously, though, as you can see from the stage decorations and out of the lobby, we're in full VBS mode. VBS starts tomorrow morning. There's like 700 kids, I think, coming. But you know what's really cool is there's like 250 volunteers that are giving up every morning next week to come and serve those kids. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, that's worthy of clapping for them. And you know, on any given weekend, there are hundreds of volunteers that are serving in all sorts of different ways, both here on the weekend and during the week in all different ways, and that is so cool to see. And you know, when we look at all those volunteers serving in all those different ways, they are able to serve with clarity and with freedom because there is a handful of team leaders that are leading those volunteer teams. And some of those team leaders are on staff, and some of them are volunteers themselves, but some of them have even gone through our deacon process, but they're all serving in different ways. And then that smaller group of team leaders, they're able to lead with purpose and with vision because God has called together, commissioned another group of leaders to oversee them. And we call that group of leaders elders or pastors. And as we've been traveling through 1 Peter in our teaching, we've reached a passage of Scripture that is all about those elders. And so today we're going to unpack 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Last week in chapter 4, Pastor Renaud looked at the concept of suffering as a Christ follower and the idea that just as Christ suffered, there are times when we too as Christ followers suffer because we have chosen God's path. And then here in 1 Peter 5, Peter shifts gears and he turns to the leaders of those Christ followers who are suffering. So let's jump into 1 Peter 5, verse 1. We'll start right there at the beginning. Peter says, "So I exhort the elders among you." All right, we got to stop. Let me ask you an honest question. Why should any of you care about a passage written to the elders of the church if you yourself are not an elder? We have about 20 elders here at Mosaic, and we average about 3,300 people on a weekend. So why should the other 3,280 of you care about this passage? Why shouldn't you just check out now, pull out your phone, and start going on whatever your favorite mind-numbing iPhone game is, or maybe looking at restaurant reviews on Yelp to plan out your lunch? Why shouldn't you do that? Well, here at Mosaic, we use the words elders and pastors interchangeably. When we say elder, we don't mean like the elderly. Elder is a biblical title for the people who are equipped and qualified and trained up to lead and shepherd in the church. In the Bible, when we see the word elder, most of the time it's a title. It's used as a title. So I could say, "Hey, I'm Phil, and I'm one of the elders here at Mosaic." When we see the word pastor in the Bible, sometimes it's a title, and sometimes it's an action. So I could say, "Hey, I'm Phil, and I'm one of the pastors." That's a title. Or I could say, "Gosh, it is such a privilege to pastor you." And that's an action. Now, why does that matter to you? Well, just a few weeks back in 1 Peter 2:9, we looked at one of my absolute favorite passages of Scripture when we talked about a holy nation and a royal priesthood. That's talking to you if you are a Christ follower. And it's out of that passage that we build a key belief in the church called the priesthood of all believers. That phrase has meaning for the way that we interact with a holy God, but it also has meaning for the way that we interact with each other. If you are a Christ follower today, you are a priest. Your standing with the sacrificial Lamb of Jesus gives you the freedom to go to God the Father. And so in the same way that I could say, "I consider it a privilege to pastor you," and that's an action, likewise, any one of you, if you are a follower of Jesus, could say things like, "I love getting to pastor my missional community group," or, "I had such a good time this morning pastoring my little group of pre-Kers and Mosaic kids." That's pastoring. And so every single Christ follower has the potential to pastor or shepherd another Christ follower. And the hope is that as you grow in your spiritual maturity, that there is someone, or perhaps many people, that you are pastoring. I love walking around on this building on a Sunday morning and just seeing so many of you pastoring others. Moms and dads, you pastor your kids at home. When a young adult is leading a small group on a Wednesday night at Mosaic Students, he or she is pastoring that group of people. When you come to the side over here for prayer at the end of a gathering, and a deacon puts their hands on your shoulders and prays for you, prays over you, that deacon is pastoring you. You're being pastored in that moment. And so in 1 Peter 2, we see the priesthood, or the pastoring, lowercase p, of all the followers of Jesus. And then in 1 Peter 5, we see this unique shout out for the elders, the pastors, capital P, as Peter seeks to exhort them and encourage them into godly leading. But even though Peter is writing to those with the title of elder pastor, everything he tells them applies to the rest of the church and every other area of shepherding and pastoring that we all get to do as the priesthood of all believers. Now, if a scripture calls out a group of people to lead the church, called the elders, pastors, what should our response be to that group of people? Well, we should follow them. But are we supposed to follow blindly, stupidly, recklessly? No. Should we do whatever they say out of fear? No. Should we ask hard questions of our elders? Absolutely. We should follow our elders, our pastors, insofar as they follow Christ. We say that phrase a lot around here, follow me as I follow Christ, which means if I stop following Christ, what should you do? Stop following me. If Renaud stops following Christ, stops having the mind of Christ, what should you do? Stop following Renaud. And so we say, follow me as I follow Christ. This passage is going to give you a sense of what our shepherding as elders, our leading should look like. And then that creates an example of how God is working in our hearts that you can then follow that same example. And I want you to know this as we go through this passage. You can and should hold us accountable to it. You can and should. Now, in addition to you following us elders as we follow Christ, our hope is that you'll also be able to lead others as we lead you. Hopefully you can pastor others as we pastor you. And so the reason why this passage about elders should matter to you is because the elders are supposed to lead in such a way that they can encourage you to live with the same high character standards. And as you watch Peter talk to the elders, know that all of his wisdom and teaching regarding character can be applied to all of your spheres of leadership also. All right, enough introduction. Let's get into this for real. 1 Peter, starting in verse 1. 1 Peter, starting in... let me say that again. Words are getting tongue-tied. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. There we go. All right. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. So Peter is writing 1 Peter to the exiles in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia. He's talking to the elders. I exhort the elders among you. But what did he just talk about in 1 Peter 4? Suffering as a Christ follower. You know, leading anything is going to be hard. I don't care if you're leading your kids, leading a business, leading a church, leading in government, leading in a retail environment, whatever it is, leading in anything is incredibly hard work. Leading in the midst of suffering, leading a group of exiles, that's going to be even harder. So Peter says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. I'm one of you, Peter says. There's a camaraderie between Peter and the elders in the church. Now, he could have said, as an apostle, I command you. Because actually, exhort is not quite the exact same thing as encourage. There's a little bit of like when you encourage your kids to clean their rooms, you're not really giving them an option. Like, they do have to do it, you know? So as Peter's exhorting his fellow elders, there is a little bit of like, I'm kind of like, I'm asking you to do this. I'm trying to be nice about it, but you kind of have to do it. So it's that kind of exhorting. But Peter doesn't do the whole I command you thing. He just says, as a fellow elder, I'm one of you. I'm exhorting you. Let's take a look at this. He also says, still in verse 1, that he is a witness of the sufferings of Christ as well as a partaker in the glory that is being revealed. Peter actually was an eyewitness to the death of Christ. Now, just in case we think that Peter is an elder because he's lived a perfect life, it's worth remembering just what his eyewitness account really consisted of. Matthew chapter 26 tells the story of Jesus' last hours before his crucifixion. We see Jesus before the high priest Caiaphas and other religious leaders. They want to kill him. They spit on him. They hit him. They make fun of him. They want to kill him and destroy him. Where is Peter in this moment? Verse 69, Matthew 26, listen to this. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you mean. And then he went out to the entrance, and another servant girl sees him and says to the people that are standing around, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denies it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders come up to Peter. Certainly, they say, "You too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. We know where you're from." And then he begins to invoke a curse on himself and to swear. He says, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crows, and Peter remembers the sayings of Jesus. "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out, and he wept bitterly. The people that Peter is writing to, like, they know he's this guy. They aren't like, "Wait a minute, you're that Peter?" They knew. They knew who he was. And so, you see, in a subtle way, Peter is making a statement about his own humanity and sinfulness and restoration. He's the one who, when it mattered most, his courage failed. He's the one who, when push came to shove, he denies that he even knows Jesus three times. And yet, fast forward a few years, and here he is, Peter, the apostle. Peter, the fellow elder and pastor. This man who turns his back on Jesus goes on to help write the New Testament. It's an amazing picture of what the gospel can do in a person's life. That's the power of the gospel. And I promise you that if you sit down individually with each one of our 20 elders, they could tell you some stories about things in their past that they aren't too proud of. But because of the transforming power of the gospel, and because of the lessons learned from both their successes and their failures, they become an example worth following as they pursue the heart of God. And so what does Peter want to say to these elders? And what can we learn from it? He tells them in verse 2, to shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Literally, shepherd the sheep. This word shepherd, it's kind of a churchy word, right? Like, you don't hear this a lot in the business world. You're not going to hear, you know, business executives or managers telling their people to shepherd their employees. You're not going to hear, like, doctors being taught to shepherd their patients. But we see this language a lot in Scripture as Christ followers are compared to sheep. Now, don't let that offend you. It's actually really beautiful imagery if you look at it. A shepherd, you know, is going to guide the sheep. A shepherd's going to protect the sheep from dangers and helps the sheep find food and water, sometimes even corrects the sheep when they go astray. Shepherds are sometimes, you know, out in front, leading and guiding and saying, "Here, hear my voice. Keep following. We're going somewhere good." Sometimes the shepherd is back in amongst the sheep, checking them out, looking for cuts and bruises, seeing who needs a little extra care. Sometimes the shepherd is behind the sheep, pushing them forward a little bit. It's okay. Let's keep going forward. And so there's this really beautiful thing where this shepherding concept is such a gentle thing. And even though we don't run into shepherds and sheep a whole lot in our theme park capital of America here in Orlando, I think we can get the point with our intelligence that this is a beautiful picture of what it means to just love and care and guide the people, the flock of God, and constantly responding to the changing needs of that flock. And so here at Mosaic, we take that concept really seriously. We want our elders to be ready to step into all sorts of shepherding needs and pastoral needs with you. And so our elders go through a 2-year training process to become elders here. They read about 5,000 pages of doctrine and topics on marriage and prayer and how we live on mission and what community is supposed to look like in the church. They fill out a really intrusive application that I jokingly refer to as the colonoscopy for your soul. It's really fun. During those 2 years, we're looking deeply into character. We're looking deeply into their reputation. And no matter what we're studying or talking about, we're always bringing it back to this one question. How does this impact the way that we shepherd, pastor our people? We have this phrase that we use again and again. It goes like this: the primary job of an elder at Mosaic is to actively shepherd the people of Mosaic. The primary job of an elder at Mosaic is to actively shepherd the people of Mosaic. It comes straight out of 1 Peter 5. Shepherd the flock that is among you. That's it. That's that phrase right behind me. We say it so much because we want our elders and elders in training to have it ingrained into their brains and hearts that this is their job. Some of them are full-time working for the church. More of them are working full-time jobs outside of the church, and they're pursuing that active shepherding with the time that they have available. Some of them are retired, and so they have a little more time to give and actively shepherd. And so we say this again and again. The primary job of an elder at Mosaic is to actively shepherd the people of Mosaic. That word active is really important. You see, shepherding can't be passive. Shepherding involves rolling up our sleeves and getting dirty as you dig into someone's marriage troubles or addiction issues. When I'm praying for somebody after the gathering, I'm actively communing with the Spirit of God saying, what are the words you want me to pray for this person right now? What do they need to hear? Sometimes shepherding means doing a training with 10 missional community group leaders to help them grow in their leadership ability. It might mean praying for months and months about a decision like adding gatherings to a church. Sometimes it means teaching a class of 20 people. Sometimes it means teaching a sermon to a few thousand people. Sometimes it means taking a phone call late at night from somebody that you know is struggling. And sometimes it means passing that person on to someone who is better equipped to step into that person's unique struggles and knowing the difference. But the point is that it's active. It's not passive. It's not a board of directors. It's a team of shepherds. He tells the elders in 1 Peter 5:2 that when you exercise oversight, which you're going to do, do it not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Not under compulsion, but willingly. You know, there are things in life that just have to be done, right? We've all got some things that just have to be done. We may not want to do them, but we have to do them. And so we kind of do them under compulsion. When I cook food, I do it under compulsion. I really do not enjoy the process of cooking food. I don't do it willingly. I really don't. I truly hate cooking. I'll do the laundry willingly. I'll even iron willingly. But if you ask me to cook a meal, I don't want to do it. And if my wife is out of town and I'm choosing to either cook a meal or go hungry, I'm choosing hunger. Absolutely. Maybe first pizza, but then hunger. But I have these kids. And they have this odd need to eat food that is good for them. My wife keeps telling me it's really important that they have vegetables when she's gone. I'm not convinced. But I try. Actually, I made my son eat like 3 bites of coleslaw the other day. And I'm like, now we can tell mom you ate vegetables while she was gone. Right? But really, even what I do with cooking, it's not really cooking. It's just kind of like discovering food-like substances and adding heat to them where appropriate. Even if I'm making a grilled cheese sandwich, I'm kind of mad about it, right? So I'm doing it under compulsion because parents are supposed to feed their kids. Why would someone be an elder under compulsion? What is that? Well, why does Peter even need to say this? I think sometimes we can think that we need to meet every need around us, and so we end up getting roped into things that we don't really have a deep desire to do. Someone's got to do it. 1 Timothy 3 says that it is good to aspire to the role of elder. It is good to aspire to the role of elder. We take that phrase really seriously here. And we combine it with this verse here in 1 Peter 5. And because of that, we never chase down elders. We never chase down people to become elders. We don't beg people to become elders. When someone expresses interest in it, we walk them through the requirements. We affirm the fact that they aspire to the role of elder, and that's a good thing, but we don't push them. I don't ever want someone on our team saying, I didn't really have time to do it. I didn't really want to do it, but they begged me, and so now I'm an elder. Every elder is going to have some hard days where they wonder, is this really something that I want to do? But in general, elders should be serving willingly, not under compulsion. Now, some people think this is referring to laziness. Like, if you're a pastor, you shepherd a local church, we shouldn't have to make you do your job. You should just, like, want to do it. And I think some people think that perhaps pastoring is like some kind of cushy job where you just work a few hours on Sunday and that's it, right? It's not, trust me. Especially in a fast-growing environment like this, there's far too much to do to be lazy. But sometimes pastors can go through a season of weariness or stress where they just kind of stop loving the privilege of shepherding in the church. And they either get rest and help and come back stronger than ever, or they leave pastoral ministry tired and beat up and beat down. And in the meantime, I can promise you they are not serving willingly. They are not. Sometimes the difference between a pastor who stays in it over the long haul and someone who steps out halfway through, sometimes the difference is just a really good break. Sometimes that's all you need. And so Peter looks at this and he says, are you doing this willingly or under compulsion? And honestly, isn't that true for any area of leadership that we find ourselves in? Like we can have those moments where we're kind of just doing it under compulsion. And that should be a red flag on our souls. We should take a good look at our souls when we find ourselves in those moments. Be careful to care for your own soul as you simultaneously care for the souls of others. So Peter says that elders should be serving willingly, not under compulsion. And then he says that when an elder exercises oversight, it should be not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. So when we hear the phrase shameful gain in today's culture applied to pastors, we tend to automatically think of money, and we kind of tend to think of like the TV preachers, you know, like the televangelists that they've had so much plastic surgery done that they don't even need embalming fluid when they die. You kind of just want to like reach through the screen and grab their necks. Say, you're not a pastor. Stop it. And they're crying about needing a brand new $55 million private Gulfstream jet. Like, that's a true thing, by the way. It's disgusting. That's obviously shameful gain, right? We can look at that and say, that seems pretty shameful. But you know what? We tend to look at those examples and then not tell a great example. So I want to counteract those horrible examples with a great example of what honest gain can look like. So there's a pastor by the name of Rick Warren. He pastors a church out in California. It's a large church. He started it. It's about 20,000 people on a weekend. And he wrote a book called Purpose-Driven Life. You might have heard of it. It sold 32 million copies. It's been translated into 85 languages. Outside of the Bible, it is the most translated book ever. Kind of crazy, right? So back in 2007, when the book was first published and began to take off, Rick Warren realizes, like, finances are kind of not a big deal for me anymore, right? So he goes to his church, and he says, hey, I don't need a paycheck. I'm good. You guys just keep it. I'm going to keep on pastoring here. I'll be a volunteer. And just keep the money. It's fine. But then he realizes, you know, this book is really kind of going crazy. And so he figures out every dime the church had paid him for the previous 25 years, adds it all up, writes a check. Here you go. Can have it all back. I'm good. Gives it all back. Then he takes it a step further, and he realizes, I actually am making significantly more than I could possibly live on. And so he decides to become what's called a reverse tither. He gives away 90% of his income, and he lives on 10%. And that's his book sales. It's still a lot. I mean, but still, like, that's amazing. What a great example of honest gain. He's continually made choices that defy our cultural norms. That's an example worth following of someone who has gained, but who has done so honestly. Now, notice in 1 Peter 5 that shameful gain is contrasted with eagerly. In the last section, under compulsion, is contrasted with willingly, and here shameful gain is contrasted with eagerly. What does that mean? How is eagerly the opposite of shameful gain? Well, when you sense a really clear calling to something, like you just know, God is calling me into doing this thing, the last thing on your mind, well, maybe not the last thing, but you're going to do it regardless of whether the finances are working out. You're going to say, God, if you're calling me into this thing, I'm moving forward. I'm trusting you to take care of those details. You're doing it eagerly. It's not about anything that you gain. Now, the unfortunate reality is that money can make people act pretty crazy. And we know that. And so here at Mosaic, we don't ever want to fall into that trap. We take precautions to keep things on the up and up. So this is a little bit kind of a peek behind the scenes, but I think you'll appreciate it. Every year, we submit to an external audit company. This company comes in, and they audit all of our financial records for the church. And they look deeply. They look deep and wide. They overturn every rock. They look in every nook and cranny. They do a deep, deep look at all of our financial records as a church, even the pay structure for our team. And by God's grace, every year, they've given us the thumbs up. And they say, you guys are great. You're good. Keep doing what you're doing. Everything looks solid here. Good work. No one requires the church to do that. The government doesn't make us do that. We do that because we believe that it's one way that we can point to Jesus with everything we do, even the resources that you've entrusted us with. And so Peter tells us that we should exercise oversight not under compulsion but willingly, not out of shameful gain, but eagerly. Next, he tells his fellow elders in verse 4 of chapter 5 that their oversight, their leadership, should be not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, one of the most amazing and terrifying aspects of being a pastor, an elder, is that the role carries with it this added responsibility for and authority with the people that we are shepherding, those in your charge, as Peter says. Acts 20, verse 28, tells the elders to pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's another word for elder. To care for the church of God. Listen to this. Which he obtained with his own blood. So Jesus paid for the church with his own blood, and then he entrusts the church, his church, to the elders. That's a little bit scary. There is a chief shepherd. His name is Jesus. And one day he's going to appear. And he's going to look at me and Renaud and all the other elders here at Mosaic. And he's going to look in on how we've spent our days shepherding you. And he's going to hold us to account. We're responsible for how we pointed you to Jesus. We're responsible for how we've helped you grow in your knowledge and understanding of God's word. We're responsible for how we've shepherded you when you wanted shepherding and when you didn't want shepherding. If we let the lion come in and attack the lambs, if we let the enemy have his way in this church, we are absolutely held responsible for our actions. Can I just tell you, that scares the ever-loving mess out of me. And I hope it always does. I hope it always does. I hope I always have a holy fear of the responsibility that I've been given. There's a weightiness to it. You feel it in your shoulders. You feel it in your back. And you most definitely feel it in your soul. And so because there is this responsibility and authority aspect to shepherding, there is the potential for the abuse of that authority. And that's why Peter needs to say to pastors that pastors and elders should not be domineering, but instead be examples. Power is always a dangerous thing for any human being. It's dangerous for our souls, because while it can be such an amazing tool for God's glory, when you have a godly leader leading well, it can go bad really fast when that same leader gets on a power trip or just gets out of sync with Jesus. Now, I've yet to meet a perfect leader. Everyone, including your church leaders, including the elders here at Mosaic, will make mistakes. We are going to make some bad decisions. We are going to let you down at some point. The idea is not perfection, but rather, how do we respond when something doesn't go well? Do we justify our actions? Do we minimize our bad behavior? Do we blame shift? Or do we simply say, yeah, I messed that up. I acted too quickly. I spoke too quickly or too harshly. I took a bad day out on you. I apologize. My actions hurt you. I betrayed the trust you put in the office of elder. I apologize. Can you forgive me? Sometimes the most powerful example is how you handle those missteps. So Peter says to his fellow elders, don't be domineering. Instead, be examples to the people. Because that example is what's really boiling out of what's in your heart. You see, almost everyone in this room has someone or many people in your charge. You are in charge of some people. It might be at work. You have direct reports, people that report directly to you. Those people are in your charge. Some of you have very high-level roles in your work life, and technically thousands of people roll up to you, hundreds. Those people are under your charge. If you're a parent of school-age children, your kids are in your charge. Sorry to any kids in the room. Your parents are in charge, not you. So then Peter looks to the elders of the church and he says, spiritually speaking, the people in your church are in your charge. And so with your leadership over those people, be an example of a leader worth following in their homes and at work and in all sorts of places. That's why Peter contrasts domineering with being an example. Pastor Renaud is kind of known for cleaning up coffee spills in the lobby. If you happen to be like talking to him and you spill your coffee in front of him, just try it sometime, just for kicks. You'll see him spring into action, like looking for like paper towels or something. He loves to do that. Now, is that because he secretly wishes he was on the facilities team? No. It's because no one expects the guy who's about to walk on stage and speak to a full room to respond to a cleanup in aisle 7. No one expects that. Pastor Josh Taylor is One of our volunteer elders, he runs House Blend Cafe and Do Good Farms and has his hands in a bunch of other things. It's hard to have a conversation with Pastor Josh without him asking you what he can be praying for you about. He's always closing every conversation. How can I be praying for you? What's going on in your life? He's being an example of a praying leader. Pastor Terry Jeter is always helping some individual or family who's trying to navigate a tough financial situation. He's helping them figure out how to reduce a medical bill or find an inexpensive car that they could get around in for a little while. What is he doing? He's being an example of a compassionate leader. And in a plurality, a group of elders, each uniquely gifted, each having different areas where they're going to really excel at, you hopefully get to see a lot of different examples of what godly leadership looks like. And they're not doing it to put on a show. They're not trying to say, well, here, watch me clean this spill on the floor. No, it's actually what's pouring out of their hearts. It's who they are. It's not a game. So elders should exercise oversight willingly, eagerly, and as examples that are worth following. Peter's been addressing the elders in the church, and then suddenly as we get to the end of the passage, he begins to shift gears and he addresses the younger people in the church. And he says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Now, some are going to look at this and say that that this is why a younger person cannot be an elder. But if that were true, then the elder, Pastor Timothy, would be in trouble, since the Apostle Paul tells him, don't let people look down on you because of your youth. Paul wants people to respect Timothy as an elder, even though he's young. Others will look at this verse and they'll think that Peter is talking to younger people in general being subject to older people in general. It's a common misuse of this verse. But that's actually not what this is about. Certainly it's true that we should all have deference and respect and honor for those that have just a lot more life experience than we have. But younger people are by no means automatically supposed to be subject to every older person they interact with. The context is really, it's about elders in the church. And I guess Peter had good reason to think that younger people in the church that he was writing to needed a little bit of extra encouragement or reminder to pay attention to the guidance and wisdom of these elders that have been placed over them in a role of oversight. And you know, when I see a very young leader having wisdom that just seems to go beyond, exceeds his or her age, I've noticed a consistent thread. That very young, gifted leader seems to be constantly tapping into the wisdom of those that are much older, those with much more experience, whether it's by seeking out mentoring relationships or whether it's by finding books that are written by long-dead authors. They figured out at a young age the importance of learning from those that are several steps ahead of them. And so Peter wants to make sure that the younger ones in the church are also subject to the elders, even though that may not come as naturally to a younger person. Finally, Peter turns to the whole congregation again. All of you, clothe yourself, he says. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, why would he close with humility? Well, because in this context of a church living in exile, in this context of Christ followers suffering, and these leaders who are doing their darndest to try to lead them well, humility is going to make it all so much easier. As the church is approaching the elders with humility, and the elders are approaching the church, the flock, with humility, and the flock is approaching each other with humility, it's going to make all of it go so much more smoothly and really allow God's honor to be brought forth in the midst of that. When we're in exile, we need good shepherd leaders who love, lead, and protect and serve the church, and we need to trust them. We need to approach them and everyone around us with humility. And so he closes with that. And he closes with that so that we can understand how all of this works together. Mosaic, on behalf of our elders here at Mosaic, I just want you guys to know we love you. We care for you. We pray for you a lot. It is a privilege that we get to shepherd you It is an honor. I hope that we will always do it eagerly, willingly, in such a way that it's an example that you can follow. I hope that you can always turn to us and say, I want to follow them as they follow Christ. And I hope that you in turn can take everything we've seen in this passage and apply it to your spheres of leadership and say, not only do I want to follow them as they follow Christ, but I want to lead others as they lead me. I hope that that is true in your life. And we love you and we thank you for the privilege. Let me close in prayer. Father God, thank you so much that you saw fit to create leadership roles so that we would not be on our own in this. God, thank you for the privilege of the role of shepherding. God, I pray that we would continue to be a group of elders that would be in front of the flock, in amongst the flock, behind the flock, continually shepherding, loving, leading well. And God, I pray that as we do that, that it would not be done for our own gain, whatever that might look like for us, but that it would be done entirely for your honor and for your glory. Allow us to do this well. Keep our heads and hearts pointed towards you. Keep us in the mind of Christ. We pray these things in your name and in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.